touch me and funny things would happen, right? Like, life felt different than before I had a fiance, right? Like, all kind of crazy things were happening in my heart, right? Like, I'm all kind of, I had to, like, operate in self-control in ways I didn't have to before, right? You know what I'm saying, right? I don't have to get graphic. Life changed when I was engaged, right? Life changed for me, right? Like, you see two people get engaged, and all of a sudden, when they used to stand like this, now they're standing like this, you know? Like, they somehow get intertwined at that moment. Like, the ring is like a magnetic wonder twin thing, and there's all of a sudden, we have to be in contact at all times, right? Like, they change. Yeah, the engaged people know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you look weird to people, but, you know, it is. We get it. You're engaged, right? And so when you get touched by God, you're going to behave differently. You're going to behave differently, right? Things happen. Now, you may physically demonstrate that, and you may not, right? You could be fully in love with your spouse and not publicly manifest it, right? Other people, they manifest it all the time in ways that are creepy to people around them, right? Because people are different. People are different. In the 90s and 2000s, there was a manifestation of laughter that would roll through, and people who were extremely religious and didn't know God was in a good mood would begin laughing uncontrollably. But the laughing wasn't God. The laughing was some people's reaction to God. Yeah. Right? And so people are on the ground, that's not God, that's how they're reacting to God. Right? So some people do different things when God touches them. What we try to say is, if your manifestation is interrupting other people's ability to hear what's going on, then we're asking kind of like, hey, let's get some control of that, right? But if somebody just being touched by God is bothersome, then you need to get around God a little more.
Yeah, that's right.
So it can kind of be normal. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we don't want to draw attention to people, but I certainly want God to, I want to be places where God is in the room. And that looks different than rooms he's not in. Does that make sense? And so that's that. The other thing I wanted to say is, I had a message and then God changed it. And so we're going to kind of go on this journey together this morning. Amen? Amen? We're in our, wow. Huh. I want to thank you for loving Jesus and showing me grace. I've almost recovered from my 2 weeks in Mexico. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we are in our independence message series. We're coming to an end of the message series. I believe next week will be our last one. And believe it or not, this will be the last message in our journey through 1 Peter. And that's only taken about 9 months. There's other books of the Bible we discovered, and we're going to talk about some of those. So if you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 8. Ha. Ha. This is a funny one. Be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Can you say amen to the reading of the word?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hey, I have a couple things that I know God is going to do today. And I'll explain it in a moment. But what I really feel, what God spoke to me about last night as I was falling asleep, he spoke to me. And today in worship, he spoke to me. And what I really believe God wants to do today is there's going to be an impartation. And I don't have great words for this. But there is, you're going to supernaturally get something in your spirit, man, that puts the vision of God for your life as primary. Right? There's going to be an impartation of faith. You're going to gain faith. Like, you're going to get faith upon faith to run the race today. Amen?
Hallelujah.
That's what's going to accomplish. And it might take me a second to get there, but I don't believe this is going to be a long message. So just go for me on a ride, if you would. Now let's remember how we got to the scripture. I am really enjoying the presence of God up here right now. This is, it's quite good. I've been in services with him and without him, and it's always better with. Let me tell you this though, it's messy. Inviting God into your life is messy. Inviting God in your life is messy because it causes problems that you didn't know were coming. How could you, right? All right, everybody take a deep breath. All right, let's all relax. Okay, relax. Relax. All right. So as we get here, it's funny because Peter, of course, was talking to the church, which is now in Turkey and whatnot, and he's talking to them about the persecution and the suffering that they're enduring. Suffering is real, right? There is real suffering happening in the world. There are people being martyred all over the planet because they profess the name Jesus Christ. We cannot lose sight of the fact that we have family members who are being murdered because they follow the same God as us. Right? We have disagreements. That is not the same thing as persecution, right? I had spiritual warfare. When I go on mission trips, I get spiritual warfare, but nobody has murdered me yet, right? And I'm thankful. Like I'm not signing up for it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not signing up to be a martyr. I'm not praying that I would be martyred. I'm not complaining about being called to Boca, right? I'm just going to be honest, right? I'm not complaining about it. But these people are being murdered for their faith. They're losing their families. They're losing homes. The diaspora is happening in the church. And even the Jews are being persecuted. And they're being spread all over the world. Now, God used that for his good, that as they went, they began spreading the kingdom. They began spreading the message of Jesus Christ. They were doing the miracles, signs, and wonders. They were telling people about their sins being forgiven. First, they told them that they had sinned. Then they told them that they were forgiven. It was like a good news, bad news, right? This thing has separated you from God. Good news. He's made a way for you to get right with him, right? They spread this all over. And you could say that was God's plan, but I don't know that it was. We do know that he used it. But these are people who are like, we started following a good God, and now my family's being murdered, right? Like, I suffer when my kids get sick. I don't know what I would do if they got murdered, right? We've had loss. And it's awful, but here there's like, hey, people are suffering, and it's easy to lose sight of the end game when it looks like everything is failing, right? When it looks like it's all for naught, when nothing is turning out the way you thought it would turn out, it's easy to start thinking I got it wrong, right? It's easy to start recalculating a game plan, right? Rerouting, as Google Maps says, right? We're going to find a new route to get there, and we want a route with the least amount of traffic. That's just not how God thinks, right? It's just not how he thinks. It's not how he thinks. And so there's some popular theology, and I'm not against anybody who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's almost, if you don't listen with a trained ear, it's almost like some people are saying it's possible to live life without troubles. And how I wish it were, it's just not in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
And if you think that's possible, just get married. Just get married. And you get that worked out, have a kid. And if that goes well, buy a puppy, right? Like, there are troubles in the world, amen? There are troubles, right? Hang out with your in-laws, right? Just, there's troubles. There's troubles in the world, right? In Scripture, time and again, on one side, there are certain tensions we have to manage. And while one part of Scripture says, hey, be in faith, you know, declare things, make mountains move. And on the other side, it says, you know, there's actual suffering, right? And these are people who, it's got to tell us something when all of Jesus' disciples, except for John, got martyred. Yeah. Like, can you get closer to Jesus than Peter? Right? John. All right, well, maybe, but he had a bad stint in prison, if you remember, right? He wrote a little book there called Revelation, you know, because things weren't going well. Right? Right? So bad things are happening. And he's writing this letter saying, listen, I know it's easy to lose sight of where we're going here. And if you remember, as we're going through 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about being focused on where we're going. He talks about he's like, listen, it's going to seem, you're going to, what he's saying is, you're going to get unmoored. You're going to lose anchor and you're going to start drifting. And in 1 Peter 5, as we've been talking about, as you go through, he's like, listen, I've put elders in your life who've walked through some things longer than you. It's going to feel like you're drifting. Talk to them, right? Because that's like an anchor in your life, right? Like these elders are not, it's not all kind of weird teachings on it, but it's an anchor for you. You go to an elder and you're like, hey, man, it's all this stuff is crazy. And they're just like, just calm down, man. It's not that serious. You're like, but you don't understand. No, no, no. Here's what you need to do, right? He's like, submit yourself to some elders. It brings a stability in your life so you don't get dragged away everywhere, because these voices start getting so loud, and the competing voices and opportunity and that lying voice of where you should be by now. Anybody heard that voice in their life? Where you should be by now. I'm like, who came up with that? Where did that come from? Well, you should be here by now. Says who? You know what that voice says is you can't really trust God on where you're going. You can't really trust God. If you took control, then you'd be somewhere better. That's a lie from hell, right? Let me just free you of that, where you should be by now. Nah, should be right here following Jesus. I'm good, thank you. Right? And so, like, when these voices are going through your head, he's like, listen, you got some elders around you, you got some leaders, you're going to get yourself in community, and you're going to see, you're going to track with people, you're going to walk with people, and you're going to get some wisdom from folks who are on the outside who, you know, if someone sees the same circumstances and aren't dealing with the same stuff in your head, then they may come up with some wisdom, right? And so he's like, hey, just listen to some elders, follow some people, get some people in your life, seek counsel, right? Get stable. And then if you remember in verse 7, he says, you're going to cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you, right? I love you so much. When you're anxious, I want to hear about it, right? Not you know, I've heard that verse preached so many times that you since God loves you, you should never be anxious. And if you're anxious, it's almost like saying you don't trust that God loves you. Wow. Right? Oh, well, God loves me, therefore, I'm casting my anxieties on you. I'm kind of like some sort of confession. When it really says, listen, I know you're anxious and I love you so much, I want to hear about where you don't trust me so we can have dialogue about it. Yeah. Right? God is constantly trying to draw you in. He's constantly trying to draw you in. Like, come with your anxiety. Yeah. Not, hey, I love you, therefore, take care of your anxiety. No, no, no. Come with it. Right? I can help you with this. Right? God saying, I can help you with this, right? Casting all your anxieties upon him. Then he says in verse 8, be sober spirit. Actually just says there, be sober. If you look at the exact Greek, the spirit part isn't there, but what they're saying is be sober minded, be sober. They're not saying be like, don't have any alcohol in you, though that's part of it. Like don't be drunk, because that's one way to not be sober, right? But that's not the only way to not be sober. Right? He's like, hey, be sober, like, be calm, be sober and be on alert. Be sober, be on alert. When we allow the cares of this world to be dominant in our lives, it's impossible to be following God. Because what we're looking for as guideposts are things other than the voice and the word. What we're looking for of guideposts are actually the things that make us less anxious. Literally, all the enemy needs to do to guide you is just ease off the gas a little bit and you'll go in that direction. Okay, listen here. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What does that mean? Number one, you do have an adversary. There's someone who doesn't like you. He hates you. As a matter of fact, he hates you. You know why he hates you? Because the Bible says you're made in your father's image. You look like your daddy, and he hates you for that. That's why he hates you. He hates you because you look like your daddy. And since Daddy God cast him out of heaven, he hates him, right? And so the enemy is around roaring like a lion wanting to devour people. Now, it's interesting. You know, you would wonder, why does a lion roar? Why would it roar? Some animals, they attack in stealth. They creep up on you and they pounce, right? Like some hide in trees, some are in holes. They sneak up on you. A lion doesn't sneak up on you. It announces it's coming to kill you. Why would it do that? Because a lion's roar invokes fear on its prey and paralyzes them. The lion paralyzes its prey with fear. Paralyzed in fear. And then it pounces. So Peter here is saying, listen, there's troubles in the world. And people, in fact, are suffering. And it's possible for you to think that because you're suffering and other people are suffering, God doesn't care. And that you got to take care of yourself. He's saying, no. As a matter of fact, that's not what you need to do. What you need to do is understand that he does love you to the point where you can even bring the places that you don't trust him to him. Why would I do that? Because if I don't bring those places to him, that is a roaring lion that's going to paralyze me and keep me from avoiding the enemy. Fear will keep you from coming into your call. Fear will keep you from following God. Fear will be an open door of the enemy in your life. It will paralyze you. I had a boss who say, do something even if it's wrong, right? Because people will sit there and examine something for so long, they wind up doing nothing. And what's the difference in doing something and failing or doing nothing? At least if you do something, there's a possibility of being right. Yeah. If you do something, God can miraculously make it right. But you do nothing and I guarantee you, you won't succeed. Yeah. Right? It's like that famous Wayne Gretzky quote. He says, I miss 100% of the shots I don't take. Right? And so I love people who fail for God. I love it. I love people who take risks for God. I love people who snatch people out of a wheelchair and have to put them back in. I love that. It's not a failure. That's an act of faith. It didn't work. Right? We got to work on that a little bit. Getting them back in the prayer closet. But I love people who will take risks for God based on what they heard God say in the secret place. Philippians 3, I believe it's 14. Can you see if you have that in the New King James for me? Actually, you can put it in the NASB. We use a New American Standard Bible here because it's a word-for-word translation. It doesn't flow quite as well, but it's as true to the Greek as possible without being reformed. ESV is a reformed version. I'm not as excited about it. So here's a verse I want you to get in your heart today. Are you with me so far? He says, be sober, be on alert. When you're gripped with fear, you can't be on alert because all that's in your attention is fear, right? Now hear me on this. I'm trying to get something in your spirit. I'm trying to set something up. If you get in your heart that you're going to fail, then it's not as scary. If you get in your heart that not everything is going to go perfect, then it's not as worrisome. It's not as dominating in your mind, right? If we're sober-minded and not focusing on what could go wrong, if we're sober-minded, right? And some of you need to have someone else, some of you need like a Holy Ghost breathalyzer in your life. And it's probably your spouse who you listen to the least, right? Who says, this is crazy talk. What you're talking right now is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. This is not the truth. This is a lie, right? What they're saying is you're not being sober-minded, right? You're not being, you got to have somebody, like I have spiritual sons in my life who call me and they're like, I love this. They call me and they say, listen, I have been feeling like, you know, you don't trust me or you don't like me or I can't trust you. And that you don't have good plans for me. I'm like, thank you for calling me. That's all a lie. Hallelujah. You know what kind of bravery it takes? You know what kind of rejection you set yourself up for to call somebody and say that? But they're at the place of maturity where they can say, I'm hearing this, and it sounds like truth, but I know it can't be truth. But it sure sounds like truth. I would rather know if I can't trust you than think I can and I can't. So let me just call and get this settled. Are you? Does this make sense? All right, put it up if you would, Philippians 3, 14. Right there on the screen, we're turning there as I speak. I feel it in my spirit. It's just bubbling up. You feel faith rising in the room? This is kind of a life verse for me. It says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, for me, I want you to hear this, because this is going to activate in some of you. For me, I got called by God, right? Jesus saved me. How many people did Jesus save in this room? He saved me, right? Jesus, if he didn't raise your hand, right at the end of service, there's going to be a banner right here. And you can just walk over to it, and the next time I ask that, you can be, that's me, right? No, Brandon, later. Later, Brandon. Brandon, later. No, don't leave, man. Seriously. Today could be the day. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have to... I love Brandon. He's good. He was just one on a mission trip with us. I know he's saved, right? I have decided... Now, listen. I got saved by Jesus, right? And when I got saved by Jesus, my entire life changed. I encountered him, and everything changed. I didn't start going to church. I didn't start reading my Bible. I didn't begin calling myself a Christian. I got radically transformed by the presence of God. The presence and power of God came and touched my life, and everything changed. And God began to give me a vision for my life that had nothing to do with what I had seen previously, right? I've given my testimony lots of times, but I thought I was going to have a career in the legal field. I thought I was going to be a defense attorney. I thought I was, you know, I was on track for that out of a crazy, 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 crazy life. And God radically saved me. And he said, you thought you were supposed to keep people out of jail. I've called you to set the captives free, right? And when Jesus spoke that to me, my life course was set. Hear me. My course was set. I plugged it in, pushed the button, and I threw away the knob, right? At that point, anything that came into my life that deviated from that has been rejected. Hear me, it's just been rejected. If it doesn't line up with that, it's been rejected. The course of my life has been set. And so when voices come into my life, and I'm just kind of sharing with you from my life, and it's my goal today to get this on your life. Not my vision, but your faith in what God has spoken to you. Are you with me? For some of you, this is going to be transformational. I got exactly one word from God about pastoring a church. Ever. One. I didn't grow up wanting to be a church planner. I didn't grow up wanting to be a Christian. I didn't know anything about Jesus. Hear me. I want to reach people for God. I want people to come into contact with Jesus. I want them to be filled with the presence and power of God. I want them to tell the world about Jesus. And I started an outreach, and we saw a bunch of people get saved. And I said, God, who's going to pastor these people? He said, yeah, who's going to pastor these people? Who's going to pastor people? God said that to me. And that's the only word he's ever spoken to me about pastoring. That's it. I don't need another one. He made it very clear to me. My job is to lead people into the presence and power of God. Amen. And at that moment, it was settled. At that moment, it was settled. My wife and I got together, prayed it through for a while, and started a little small group in my living room that you're now sitting in. This is it. Like, God spoke a word. And any time I think about, man, this is hard. And if you're not called to plant a church, don't do it, because it's hard. And if you don't do it in the call of God, don't do it. It's hard, right? I mean, you could do it from a business standpoint. You could do it. There's all kind of great, shiny marketing plans to do it now. You can do it without God and even be successful these days, which is kind of weird, but not what we're trying to do, right? Not what we're trying to do. That's the only word I've gotten about pastoring a church. And I get a lot of prophetic words. I get a lot of people who want to prophesy to me. I don't listen to most of them because I've heard God. Does that make sense? I've heard God, and I've never, like, that's it. Like, where can I go from your presence, Lord? Where would I go from here? This is hard, and it hasn't paid particularly well, right? And is not exactly an avenue to a peaceful life. I wouldn't do anything else. Why? Because this is where God has me. This is where the grace is for me. And so there's roaring lions that want me to move outside of this, telling me that there's going to be something easier somewhere else. But if the grace is over here, where else can I go? Where else can I go? Listen, I was standing on stage today with Chelsea Alford, who's on the ground right now. And I just thought, we're supposed to worship a little bit more. And I just looked over her and I just said, the glory of God, the cloud of glory is about to envelop the stage. And she looked at me like, huh? And then she said, oh my gosh, here it is. Listen, for me, this is where the cloud of glory is. I'm not moving from where he has called me to. Hear me. I'm not moving from where he has called me to. And I have said this time and time again. This is what I'm doing. If this whole thing fails, I'll do it in my living room. They kick me out of my house, I'll do it in my front yard. You know, I'll do it in the parking lot. I'll do it in Meisner. But I'm not moving from where God has called me. This is why we tell people, you have to see the call of God on your life. You have to see the vision. Just going to church is not enough. It's not enough. Calling yourself a Christian is not enough. Doing your Bible study is not enough. If the word does not become flesh on the inside of you, it is not enough. You have to encounter the living God. You have to see what he's called you to do. And here's the thing. Once you've seen it, the conversation is closed. He speaks a sentence. He puts a period at the end. And that's the end of the discussion. The only question after that is, how do I do it? That's it. That's it. When? When do I go into it, Lord? When do I go do this thing? When? Well, if there's things I know I'm going to do because God told me I'm going to do it. And I keep going to him, when do I do it? Is today the day? Is this the year? Do I go now? Let me see if that door is open. Because I know I'm going to do it even though I haven't seen it yet. Yeah. I have not seen, I mean, I haven't even seen a trickle of it. There's no evidence at all in the natural except for the fact that I met God, and the same God who talked to me, I heard his voice and told me I'm going to do it. Yeah. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We went to, I keep talking about this, went to Mexico again recently, and I don't like going on mission trips. I don't enjoy it at all. I go through ridiculous warfare going up to it, and I don't like warfare. Some people, I think, Mike, like warfare. Like, they invite it. They call down spirits. We cast down the spirit of whatever. I'm like, leave it there. Let the angels deal with it. What am I, what are we calling it here for? I don't want to fight it. Sweet Jesus, leave it over there. We pull down the stronghold. Whoa, let me leave first. You pull it down over there when I leave. I appreciate that, but no. Pull down anything. Right? They go looking for things to pull down into their life. That's why intercessors sometimes have kind of chaotic lives. They're pulling all kinds of stuff into it that they don't have grace for, right?
Wow.
Okay. That was a little stronger than I intended it, but test it and see how that feels, right? They just like all kind of craziness in their lives. Like, stop fighting stuff you're not called to fight, right? Like you see this, you know, this Conor McGregor circus they got going on now? The MMA guy fighting the boxer? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? That's just stupid, right? That's just dumb. The two people outside, they're disciplined fighting each other. So someone's going to get beat down just based on whose rules are going to go by, right? Right? Based on whose rules are going to go by. And so I just say, you know, I can fight anything God has called me to fight.
Amen.
That's good.
I'm not looking for new fights.
That's good.
Okay, so here's why I'm saying this. So we go to Mexico, and there's warfare every single time I go to Mexico. And when I come back, I come back sick. Every time. Well, don't confess that, Pastor. I'm not confessing it. I'm just telling you what's happened. I'm not saying it's going to happen, you know, forever, but I'm just telling you, I got sick every single time I came back. I've been in bed all week, right? That's what happens. But I take teams to Mexico. Why? Because God told me to. I have a job. I'm not looking for speaking opportunities, you know? I'm there and they're like, well, do you want to speak tonight? I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm going to preach on Sunday. I'm good. I don't need speaking opportunities. Right? Why do I go? God told me to. So I called you to the nations. Well, I don't want to go to the nations. I got saved, and all my friends were like, man, we're going to go to Africa. We're going to go to China. I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. There's plenty of lost Americans. I'm like, I don't think I'm going to run out of Americans to win. I don't need to go anywhere else to find lost people. I just go to 7-Eleven. Right? God, there's. I don't need to pay $1,000 to go find lost people. I live across from the mall, right? Like, I could just walk across the street. Look, lost people. I don't. Right? We could plant 100 of these churches in Boca and still not run out of lost people to reach. Right? We could plant 100 of these and we wouldn't run out of lost people. Like, I don't need to go anywhere else except that God told me to go. And so God tells me to go to nations and bring teams. I'm going to a nation and bringing teams. Teams come back activated in gifts. You hear what I'm saying? And so I had a word for a missionary in Mexico, and I came up to him and I just said, hey, I just want to let you know that God has called you to what you're doing here, this apostolic work that you're doing in Mexico, because you're not qualified to do this, right? Because you need him. And other people don't need him. And so there's things that people are going to let you know that you're not qualified for, as if something other than God's word qualifies you. God qualifies the unqualified, right? To do the impossible. That's how God does it. I have no business leading a church in the natural. Just none, right? You know, there's... I wouldn't pick me. I didn't pick me. Right? I love ministering to people. I love to preach. I love raising sons and daughters. I love empowering people. The pastoral part is a bit of a challenge for me. Right? And I'm not excited about counseling. Praise Jesus, I married a therapist. Hallelujah. No, that's not so she can give me therapy. That's... Why am I saying this? I'm not trying to pump myself up. I'm trying to show you what it looks like for someone who's confident in their call. Because I want you to be confident in who God has created you to be. Stop looking at what you're not qualified to do. You got to stop judging yourself by what you're not called to do, by what you're not qualified to do, what you're not created to do. Right? Now, I'm confident that I could be an amazing worship leader. See, Corey doesn't concur, though, right? None of the singers in this church are asking me to lead worship. The only time they've let me lead worship is like intercession, right? When nobody else is signing up for it, you know? And anybody can sing and call it prophetic, right? And but I'm not judging myself based on the fact that I can't lead worship. I'm not called to lead worship. I know very clearly what I'm called to do. Let me just, I hope this is... I quickly wrote down some notes that God told me, and now I'm trying to get the interpretation. People, the forces, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. Okay. I don't know what any of this means. Oh, Jesus. Shabba. Jesus. This made sense when I wrote it, I'm sure. All right. So, gosh. Okay. So. Okay. Okay, I'm going to finish soon, because I don't know what that says. Okay, so out of your heart come the issues of life, right? Right? Out of your heart come the issues of life. So you really need to guard your heart. You need to guard what comes into your heart. You need to guard what you receive as truth. You have to guard what you receive as truth, right? You can have many counselors in your life. A lot of people can give you advice. A lot of people can offer their opinion, even their wisdom, right? You can only have a few people who truly get to speak into your life, though. And if you don't have a spiritual leader in your life, you're drifting. You're just drifting. You might think, no, I'm good. You're good for what you can do, right? When you get somebody in your life who is not trying to manage your life forces, but just see what's going on, then all of a sudden, you're challenged to do things you can't do on your own. All of a sudden, the walls that you built are being called out. And they're saying, look, there's no reason you can't do this. There's no reason that you can't go there. You're scared. And you don't hear that that voice that sounds like wisdom is really just a roaring lion trying to get you to be still. That voice that sounds like wisdom, it's amazing how fear masquerades as wisdom. It's amazing how fear masquerades as wisdom. Well, you know, I would do that, but that just doesn't seem wise. Let me tell you I'm going to tell the story you told me about the mission trip. Is that okay, Jen? Is your husband in the room? Okay, well, he's in there. We're going to talk about her husband right now, right? We're going to gossip about him a little bit. Her husband is Andres, who's in charge of intercession, right? I gave them a word, but I didn't tell them it was a word, but they're supposed to go on the mission trip. They completely rejected my word, right? But they're so undercovering, the Lord spoke to them. And the day before the team was leaving, they called me up. Is there any way we can come now? I'm like, 2 months late, but sure. Come on, right? Now, I see more in Andres than Andres sees in Andres sometimes, right? Does anybody know Andres that way? I see more in Andres than Andres sees in Andres sometimes. And he's generally my interpreter when I go overseas. And his wife sees more in him than he sees in himself. This is what God does, though. Andres is a smart man, so he listens to people sometimes. And his wife said to him, listen, we're going to go, and it's going to be amazing. Whatever pastor asks you to do, you're going to say yes. So we get to the trip, and Monday night, Tuesday night, something like that. I don't remember what it was. I said, oh, we need someone to do an outreach. I'm like, I'm not doing an outreach. Like, I know what I'm called to do, and yell at people for 20 minutes to come to the altar is not something I want to do, right? And so we just walk over to Andres' room. So tomorrow night, you're going to go to this little church, and you're going to preach the gospel and have an altar call. You're doing the evangelistic outreach. And he looked at me like this. Yes. His wife is right here. Okay, Pastor. True story. Andres didn't do anything between that moment and the time he had to preach. He's like, well, we're going to, no, I'm good. I'm going to be right here. Fasting. No, but he was good. And then we had an outreach. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was amazing. Come on, no, it was amazing. It was amazing. Because this thing that we saw on him is the very thing that he tells people God called him to do. And we see this evidence in his life, and he set himself around people who are like, hey, this is who you are. We're going to help you stay focused. The time is now, right? And so he did stuff he can't do because he listened to people who said what he could do. Right? So he preached the gospel and this in the dirt. The glory of God fell. People got saved. I don't know, about half the room got healed. It was amazing, right? I say room, we were outdoors, you know, but it was amazing. Why do I tell you this? There's stuff that you're called to do. And if you stay focused on it, you'll start doing it. Is this making sense? Anybody get anything out of this?
Yeah.
But you got to guard your heart, because out of the heart come the issues of life. And if you're not guarding the voices that speak into your life, then all of a sudden there's stuff there that God has to fight through.
Yep.
Right? His voice gets cloudy. If you have 15 prophets in your life, what happens is you start shopping for a word. You have 15 counselors, you start shopping for advice. Right? And at some point, I give this advice to people all the time. At some point, you just got to say, listen, I don't know what to do here. You're an elder in my life. I'm going to do whatever you tell me, because I don't know.
Yep.
I don't have any idea what to do right now. I'm not getting anywhere.
Yep.
I'm not getting anywhere.
Yep.
Jesus came to the earth, a planet of orphans, to show them their Father. That was his message, right? There's a Father who loves you. And when you see your Father, you see your identity. A lot of people preach about identity these days. You got to walk in your identity. Most people don't know their identity, because you can only get it from Father God.
Yeah.
You can only get it from Father God. And I'm not trying to get you to be me. I'm not trying to put my identity on you. You need to get your Father to put his name on you. You want to bear his name. You want to carry his DNA. You want to be who he's called you to be. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
This is why it's so important you have to see him. Corey, can you come on up? Is Corey even here? Is he taking care of Noah? There he is. He's coming up. Sarah, you want to come up? Just come on up, Corey. No, we'll play guitar. Someone's trying out for the worship team. No, we're good. Are you getting anything here?
Yeah.
Listen, when Jesus shows you his identity, your identity, when your Father in heaven reveals it to you, lock onto that thing and don't depart from it. I just feel like there's people in this room that you knew for years who you're called to be, and it just drifted because it didn't feel like it was working out. Here's the interesting thing. Put up 1 Peter 5:9 if you would. Okay, so you know this roaring lion, this fierce enemy, the devil, who's come to eat you? Has anybody been eaten? That sounds scary, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like something I want to be a part of. That sounds very scary. He comes to devour you. Sweet Jesus, how do we fight off this terrible, terrible foe who's come to eat me? Resist him. Just resist him. Wait, do I need to call down things? Do I need to scream? Do I need to yell? Do I need to say, no, just resist him. How do I do that? Just stand firm in your faith. See, the enemy wants to isolate you and make you feel like God has forgotten about you. Give up on all that God stuff. Give up on all the, just give up on all that and just listen, do something safer. Do something safer. You go to church. That's fine. You don't have to be all about God. Come on. I mean, we can still have fun, right? We can still do a little this, a little that. I mean, that hasn't worked out. Look out. You know, you're sad because you've been following God and that didn't work out. Just do some of the other. You need balance. You need a little balance in your life. A little God, a little devil, right? Like balance, like. You can be holy on Sunday and then what? I mean, what? Then what? What else is there? No. It's a lie from the devil. It's not going to work out long term. It will not work out long term. Here is what you are called to do. You're called to recognize the God who created you for relationship with him. You recognize that God and you come to him and say, man, I didn't get it right up until now, but now I'm going to start getting it right. I'm going to receive Jesus and I'm going to start following him. All right? Now, if you see Jesus wilding out in the club, I guess you could go there. But short of that, you might want to bounce that one off a couple counselors. I'm not trying to rail against anybody. What I'm trying to say is you figure out, you get close to God. You cry out, Jesus, show me what I am on this planet for. Why am I here? What did you save me for? What's the purpose of my life? What am I doing now? And you don't make decisions until you get that answer. Now, some of you already got that answer, and I am provoking it to come to the surface right now. Spiritually, I am provoking it right now. I am calling it forth. I'm speaking life into dry bones right now. But if you've not heard that, you get with God. This ain't about church. It's not about happy, clappy services. It's not about catchy tunes. This is about you knowing Jesus. Everything we do here is to connect you to Jesus. Not to connect you to me, not to connect you to a church, not to connect you to our bank account. It's to connect you to Jesus. Right? It is your call to be connected to God. Right? You get a hold of God. You do what it takes to get a hold of God. What am I here for? And when you know that you know that you know, and you'll know when God speaks to you, it will be very, very clear. He will show you. You don't have to guess at it. You don't have to wonder. He will show you. And it could be way more simple than you think. And it probably is something that's going to get you excited because that's what you're created for. And when you get that answer, that decision answers 1,000 other questions. The decision that I am going to live out of my purpose will answer 1,000 other questions. What are you called to do? That'll answer where you go to school, what you study, where you work, who you marry, what do you do this week? Do you go there? Do you touch that? Do you taste that? It answers 1,000 other questions. Because every life decision is compared against, is this part of what I was called here to do? This is not, and you'll be able to stand boldly. When the voice of wisdom comes and tells you you should do something other than follow God, you'll be like, no, I don't think so. Well, why can't you do it? Because that ain't what I'm doing. Well, why not? Because talk to God. Because that's not what I'm doing. Well, why ain't you doing it? I don't know what else I got to tell you other than I'm not doing it. That decision will help you stand in front of somebody and say, listen, man, you sound like you cool people. You need to come to my church. You need to connect to Jesus. You need the Holy Ghost of God in your life. It'll help you, instead of trying to fix people and try to rebuke people and convince them that their belief system's wrong, you need an encounter with God. You need an encounter with God. I'm telling you, this is not complicated. It's not difficult. Paul said it this way in Philippians. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to do. Listen, you need to get saved. What's that mean? Give your life to Christ. Become a Christ follower. Actively following Jesus. Number two, you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's not an extra deal. It's part of the package. Everything we do with Jesus is towards getting him in us. The whole goal is that we would be little, filled with Jesus lovers on the earth. That was the whole plan. We follow him. He moves inside of us. We are filled with the Spirit. He leads and guides us. And we start doing the stuff that he did. Let him tell you what you're here for. And then compare everything else to that. That's it. It has already set your course. You've plotted in the directions, and that's where we're going. And so I just feel like, I feel like today God just wants to stir that up in some people. About 2 years ago, forgive me as I talk about myself one more time. Forgive me. About 2 years ago, I decided I don't like the way I look anymore. That's not even true. What I really decided was I'm tired of buying clothes that don't fit me. I'm tired of being fat. Right? I'm tired of looking fat. I'm tired of buying big clothes. I'm tired of not being able to buy clothes that are in style. It's complete vanity. I get it. But I was just tired. And I said, you know what? I'm going to lose weight. I'm just tired of living this way. And so I about starved myself to death and exercised and lost a bunch of weight, right? And I was pretty happy about where I was at. But there's this thing that happens in your metabolism, especially when you're older. When you are overweight, and the longer you are overweight, the more your body has decided that that's the weight you're supposed to be at. This is a scientific fact. And once you lose weight, your body will begin fighting to get back to that old weight. Your metabolism slows down. The hormones in your brain are trying to tell you, you need to eat, you need to not exercise, you need to put on the weight. And so before, I had a vision that I achieved. But now I got to decide if that vision will sustain me. Because everything in me is fighting that vision. Now some of you, you came to Christ and you had some big problems in your life and God solved them and all of a sudden things are good. But then some challenges came. And that original vision, it solved one problem but didn't necessarily sustain you. And you started coming up with other things. You're not really pressing on to the vision. So many people in this room who are called to Christ but are distracted by nonsense. Just called to do amazing things for God but are distracted by nonsense. Stuff that it's of no eternal consequence. That in light of eternity, things that just won't matter. The Bible says in the end, everything that we do, everything we build will be consumed by fire, and only those things that are built upon Christ will endure. And there's a whole bunch of folks in Boca Raton giving their lives to stuff that will be consumed in the fire. Think about this. When you die, they're going to put you in a grave. And all the stuff that you're doing right now is going to be a dash. Born this date, dash. Died that date. All this stuff that we sacrifice our call for, just a dash. It's a dash on a headstone. It's not going to be said among you. Amen. Stand with me. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Unless the power of God is on you, if you're a musician, I have requested you will come on stage right now. I'm going a little long. I'll dismiss you. I'll dismiss everybody in about 2 minutes, but I want to pray for as many people as want prayer today. Pray for you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just put your hands out like God's about to give you a gift, because I feel like he's going to give some of you a gift. Lord Jesus, right now, Holy Spirit of God, come into the room. Begin touching people right now.